1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this portion of scripture. And Lord, we ask, dear God, as we give a very practical lesson, a how-to lesson, that Lord, not only will it be instructional, it'll be inspirational. As far as, dear Lord, I pray that you'd take this experience tonight and just put a fire in somebody's heart and a desire and a confidence, a God confidence. I could do that. With God's help, I could do that. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, as we learn to take the word of God and to be able to, as Paul said, declare unto people the gospel. Lord, what a privilege, what an honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I love this verse, first verse. Moreover, brethren, talking to saved people, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So that's the first step. Somebody's got to preach the gospel, which also ye have received. That's the second thing. Somebody's got to receive it. Let's be reminded of this. Our job, our commission as a soul winner is to preach it. You know what? What they do with it is upon them. They have to decide whether they're going to receive it or reject it. He's able to address these folks as brethren because they received it. And then I love this. And wherein ye stand. You know what? Once you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can stand in assurance, stand in confidence that you are forever saved. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's settled forever. By which also ye are saved. Verse number 2. And so we have the same opportunity, privilege that Paul was granted and given, and every Christian since then, and that is the opportunity to declare to the lost the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the joy of watching some receive and then see God solidify that in their life, and they stand in that new found forgiveness and new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you declare, preacher, the gospel? It's easy for Brother Paul to say that. But how do we declare the gospel? What exactly was he giving them? Let me, first of all, before we get into the practicality and the teaching of it, just remind you that the gospel is defined very simply for us in this passage of Scripture. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, folks, listen to me. Let's not complicate the gospel, okay? I'm just seeing more and more, and I understand the frustration. I understand some of the reasons why people are becoming, but, folks, if we're not careful, you know what we do? We're trying. I see some churches and I see some people that have decided that they're going to make salvation so hard, and yet God has made it so simple and so easy. And let's keep it simple. What is the story? What are we going to declare? That Christ died for their sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. What a message. Christ died for their sins. I mean, that's why he died, for their sins. Then he was buried, then he rose again the third day. That is the gospel in a nutshell. Now, we're going to go through the presentation, soul winning presentation, and I'm going to give you what is commonly known and referred to as the Romans Road. If you have in front of you Soul Winning Lesson 6, we last week just spent enough time in this portion of teaching, this portion of the notes, to show you how to draw a map in your Bible. If you weren't here, this has been 2 weeks ago, we told you to take your New Testament. And you can buy one of these, by the way, at the back table, and Soul Winning New Testament, and I'd get a good one. And then also we were able to order, and I think someone said $5 a piece, is that right? For $5 a piece, some of you were asking for large print New Testaments. I understand that request 100%. I'm understanding more and more the need. So they're a little larger, but there are some large print ones back there. They are paperback. We weren't able to find leather ones yet. So we are still looking, but we just haven't found any leather ones yet. But there are some paperback. I mean, I say paper, they're pretty thick, but they're not leather, but something that would be large print. Now, remember I told you, you get it, you take it, and you go to Romans chapter 3, verse 10, and you go like this, and you get it so that it's going to fall open, because this is what this is. This is your soul-winning New Testament. This is what you're going to use it for. I don't use my soul-winning New Testament for daily devotions. I don't use it to bring to Sunday school and follow in. I use it for soul-winning. That's what I use it for, so that's what it's ready to do. And I break the binding right there. It's going to open automatically to Romans chapter number 3. Now, as I'll show you in just a minute, and I'm not going to just demonstrate the plan of salvation. I'm going to demonstrate the entire, from the knocking on the door, the conversation, the contact, the sharing of the testimony, and then going into it. And you'll watch that, and I think you'll learn some things from it. Let me say this, though. You're not going to learn everything there is to learn by watching one time somebody demonstrate doing it. How is the best way to learn? The best way to learn is to go with somebody that is experienced and just watch them do it. And then go and watch them handle different circumstances, because every circumstance is a little bit different. I'm going to ask Brother Chad Gordon to help me tonight. And you know what? I have a feeling that he'll be a very cooperative lost sinner. But not all lost sinners are cooperative. And he's going to help me to be able to make it go smoothly and stuff. But as you go, you'll find out that that happens a lot of times. But other times, people have different things that they'll bring up and different questions they have. And the only way to learn how to handle that is to go with somebody that's good at handling those things and see how they handle it and learn a little bit and watch how this visit went, watch how that visit went, and learn as you go. And so if you've never gone soul winning, I want to tell you, if you'll come to one of our soul winning programs, I promise you, we won't throw you into the fire. We won't tell you, you know what, first door's yours. We'll let you follow along with an experienced soul winner and just listen and learn. That's how I learned. And I like going with a lot of different men. I watched that some men did this a little different. Some men did that a little different. I learned a little thing from this person, a little thing from that person. I'm still learning. Still learning. Seems like every time I go with somebody I've never been with, I'll hear them say something. If they've done it for a while, I'll think, well, that's a good way to handle it. Or they'll have a situation come up that maybe I've never dealt with, or I have, and they dealt with it a better way. And I thought, well, I'm going to remember that. That was good. And so it's one of those things you're never going to stop learning. But just dive in, get in there, and get after it. And pretty soon, after you go for a while, God will give you the confidence to do it and to try it yourself. And what's also nice about going with an experienced soul winner is when you do finally get the nerve up and feel like you're ready and you do it, if something does go a little bit crazy, or something happens, or somebody asks something, there's an experienced soul winner right beside you that can kind of step in and save you and bail you out a little bit and help you, and it's a great way to learn. And so I'm excited about this. All right, let's go down through the presentation first and just teach down through it. I told them after I shared my testimony, and after I told them about the great blessing of the assurance of my salvation, the peace that comes with it, I pull out my Bible, and I hold it in my hand, and I say something along this lines. You know what? The same verses that the preacher showed me the night that I got saved, I would love to have the opportunity to share with you. Would you have just a couple minutes where I could just share with you a few verses from God's Word and show you how you can know for sure that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? And by this time, I got my Bible open, and I'm ready to go. They may still say no, but I want to make sure. I don't ask for permission to pull it out. I just start pulling it out and get it ready. And I figure, hey, you know what? I'm going to do this unless they just make me not do it. And a lot of times they'll go ahead and allow you to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they say no, I fold my Bible up, remind them about the tract that they have in their hand, tell them those verses are there. Pray that you'll have a chance to read those later on. Thank you for giving me a couple minutes of your time. Come visit us at Blessed Oak Baptist Church, and I go down to the next house, okay? Because I'm looking for those prepared hearts. I'm looking for the people that God has for me that day. And so now I've got my Bible in my hand, and I'm going to begin. Let's suppose that I ask them for permission now, and I do at this point ask for permission to be able to show them from the Bible how they can know 100% sure that they'd go to heaven. If they say yes, then I say this. Notice in quotation, this little statement's a good statement to go ahead and memorize. There are four things, bold italics right there in quotation marks. There are four things we must know in order to go to heaven. Now, one of the things that I'm doing is I'm kind of giving them an idea of how long this is going to be. Come on, you do that as people that come to church. If I say, I've got 3 points tonight, most of you kind of subconsciously are timing the first point, because what you're going to do then is multiply that times three and come up with a formula of about how long you think the sermon's going to be. And in essence, everybody does that. And if I tell them there's four things that we have to know, and I take 15 minutes on the first point, I promise you, most of them aren't going to let me go to the second point. And so, in a way, what we're doing is telling them, listen, I'm not going to keep you forever, but there's four things that you have to understand. And by the way, I'm not going to shortcut it. You know what? They need to hear all four things. And they need to understand and believe all four things if they're going to be saved. And so there's four things that the Bible teaches us that we must know and believe in order to go to heaven. The first thing is that we're sinners. And we always start with this problem, the universal problem of sin, okay? Now, I've got my Bible open, and I'm showing them Romans 3:10. Let me show you two verses. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That word righteous means perfect or without sin. There has never been a man or woman ever born on this earth except for the Lord Jesus Christ that ever lived out their life without sinning. Matter of fact, we are born into sin. The reason we're not perfect or righteous in God's eyes is because of what it says over in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what I've learned to do, and again, I didn't put down everything, you learn as you go, but I will usually define for them what sin is. I always say the Bible says that sin is a transgression of the law. And what that means is that God has placed in his word certain laws or rules, the thou shalt and the thou shalt not. If God tells us to do something and we don't, that's a sin. If God tells us not to do something and we do it, that's a sin. No person has ever lived out their life without sinning. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that means me, that means my soul winning partner, that means my wife and my children, that means every person you'll ever come across on the planet. One thing we all have in common is the problem of sin. Do you understand that, sir? Would you agree that you have sinned? And I put them right on the spot there. I want to hear it. You know what, folks? You can't get them saved if you don't get them lost. And if a person says, well, no, I'm not a sinner, then you know what? There's no point for me to go to point number two. And so I haven't had that happen very often. I think maybe twice in my entire life I've had somebody look at me and tell me they've never sinned. I usually just kind of burst out laughing. And then I ask the man if I could talk to his wife, because usually that's the fastest way to settle that argument once and for all. Sometimes in dealing with children, I will hear that dealing with children quite a bit. If a child has not come to a full understanding of what sin is, and a lot of times when a kid, it's funny watching kids, because if you come to them, you'll go through this whole spill, and then you'll say, have you ever done anything wrong? Have you ever sinned? And it's almost, you can see the wheels turning. Is he trying to trick me? Is he trying to find out something that I've done to tell my mom and my dad? So they'll go, no, I've never done anything. And bless their heart, you know what? You stop there, you pray with them, you say, you know what? The Bible says that you have. And you know what? What I think you need to do is you need to listen very carefully as the Bible's preached and taught. And listen to the Holy Spirit of God, because at some point God is going to convict you and convince you of the fact that you are a sinner. So let me pray with you, and you go back to your seat. And I want you to really think about the matter of sin and listen to what God might speak to your heart about, because you are a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. And you need to come to the point where you realize that. And I'll pray with the kid and send them back to their seat. You know, folks, a lot of times when kids first start coming up, they're not ready to be saved. If they're not fully convinced of their lost state, then you know what? Let's not just get one to pray a prayer so we can feel good about ourselves, or we can, as parents, if we're not careful, we're just so worried, you know, hey, you know what? If they don't understand, they're not ready to be saved. And so there you go. All right, so I've gone through the first two verses. Remember, for those of you at the beginning, beside 3:10, I see 3:23. That takes me over to 3:23. And beside 3:23, then I see 5:12, and that's where I'm going next. But I'm only going to take these two verses to explain the matter of sin. Now, folks, listen to me. I know we can go into this as deep. I've seen so many presentations where they want to take you all the way back to Genesis and then the law, and they want to spend 45 minutes on the first point. Let me just say, in my experience, you know what? Most people know down in their hearts that they're sinners. And if the Holy Spirit, you know, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. One of the blessings of Holy Spirit power on the soul winner is that God accompanies you. And the Holy Spirit, if he's good at anything, it's bringing conviction of sin upon somebody who's lost. So I don't spend time trying to get him lost. I'm looking for evidence that the Holy Spirit has convinced him he's lost. And if I notice flippancy about it, or they're not taking it serious, or they think sin's a joke, again, I just close my Bible. And I'll stop right there, and I'll say, listen, I've given you those scriptures, and well, I pray that you'll take seriously this matter of sin. It's not a joking matter. You know what? Hell is real, and it's forever. And I pray that you'll come to the point in time in your life, I sense you're not taking this serious, and you know, hey, I get it, that's fine. But I'm going to pray specifically for you that you'll take serious this matter of sin and the consequences of spending an eternity in hell. Let me pray for you. And that's what I do. You know what? I'm moving on to the next person. I think I've probably done that person more good by confronting that and moving on than I do just glazing over it. And they're not taking it seriously, and they're not. You can tell there's really no conviction, and they think it's kind of a joke. I'm going on to the next person. I'm praying for them, and I'm moving on. I've planted some seed. They've got a track. We're moving on. But if I see a sincerity in the person and a realization that they are lost and they are sinners, and they're willing to admit that, then I go to point number two. Number two, there is judgment passed upon us because of our sin. Sometimes I put it like this. There's a price or a penalty because we are sinners. The second thing you must know is that there's a penalty on our sin. This is where I go to 5:12. Now, again, if you've got your Bibles, you can flip over there and look at it with me. Chapter 5, verse 12 says this, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, I usually stop and explain this a little bit. I'll say that one man, whereby as by one man sin entered into the world, that one man was Adam and Eve, the first man and woman. And you know what? Their decision to sin caused sin to be passed upon all mankind. The Bible goes on to say, so because of their sin, death, the penalty of sin, death passed upon all of us, because all of us have sinned. And then I'll make sure that they understand. I go from there almost immediately to Romans 6:23, and it says over here in chapter 6, verse 23, it says it a little differently, for the wages of sin is death. And I'll say, now folks, first of all, we established we're a sinner. The second, that there is a penalty on sin, a punishment that comes along with being a sinner, and that punishment is death. Now, folks, this is one of the reasons right here why I choose to leave the book of Romans. Because right there, the average man can begin to use logic in his mind and say, okay, even if I believe that, I get it, we've all sinned, and the punishment of sin is death, and guess what, that's why they have funeral homes and cemeteries, and nobody lives forever, and okay, so we all die. And they just equate death or define death on just the physical level. Now, it's important for me to be able to show them from the scriptures. Now, I can go ahead at this point and not leave Romans and say that death is not just talking about a physical death, it's talking about forever in hell. But you know what? A thinking man is looking at the scripture saying, I don't see that. How do I know that that's true? It doesn't say that, it just says death. And so what I want to do is let the scriptures convince them, and so that's why the next scripture that I go to, and I only read that much of Romans 6:23. By the way, even in my Bible, and it doesn't matter if you remember underline the whole verse, it's not going to hurt a thing, but in my Bible, I just underline on that verse, for the wages of sin is death. I'm going to finish that verse later, but right now I'm going to Revelation, because I want to make sure that this man is convinced by the scriptures that the punishment for sin is death, and that death is not just a physical death. That is a spiritual punishment, an eternal damnation in a place called hell. So I'll go back to Romans chapter 21 and verse number 8. And I'll say, you know, when we see that word death, the wages of sin is death, if we're not careful, we'll think, yes, we're sin. And I'll say that. I'll give his argument. Yes, we're all sinners, and yes, we all one day physically die, and our bodies go to the ground, and that's the punishment for sin. But I said, when the Bible uses the word death, it's not just talking about a physical death, it's talking about an eternal death. And then I flip over. Now, this is what I do. I break the binding here and make sure that it's easy to find Romans, and then I put this here in Revelation, because this is the only time I'm going to leave the book, and I want to be able to find it and then get back to Romans. So I'll always keep my thumb here and get back to, because I'm going back to 6:23 in a minute. So I flip over here to Revelation chapter 21:8. And I said, notice this verse. But the fearful I said, by the way, it gives a list of people here that's interesting. The fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, folks, this verse to me is so important. Because listen, I'm going to get real serious about it. I mean, this is intense right now. If somebody is going to get saved, they have to understand that they are lost and that they are lost because of their sin. And what is at stake here? I don't rush through this. I don't sugarcoat this. So I'll stop at this point and I'll say now, the Bible talks about the second death. What is the second death? It describes it. A lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And then a lot of times I'll stop and I'll say, have you ever been out to Shacamack Lake? Pick a lake that's around here. Have you ever been to Sullivan Lake? Most of them, yeah. I said, can you imagine standing on the banks of Shacamack Lake and instead of looking out and seeing the beautiful water, can you imagine for a moment standing on the banks of a lake where it is churning and burning with fire and brimstone? I said, that is the eternal destination of every sinner that dies in their sin without Jesus Christ. I said, when the Bible says the wages of sin is death, it's not just talking about our body dying. It's talking about our eternal soul being cast forever into this lake of fire. By the way, right now, I've either really, really got their attention, or usually if they've been kind of just sitting there tolerating me, this is where they'll smirk. This is where, listen, I'm watching. I want to see evidence of the Holy Spirit working in their life. When I start talking this serious, something happens. Usually this is the point in the presentation of the gospel where I feel like somebody begins the journey towards salvation or wants to cut me off because they don't want to hear about this and they don't want to believe this and you know what, they want to just go on with their life and get rid of me because this is not the conversation they're wanting to have right now at this point in their life. And then I'll say, after I describe that to them, I'll say, now what's interesting is there's a list of people that's going to be there. And I said, it's easy for us to be able to want to look at some of these sins and say, well, I've never done this. But let me say this. One of the reasons that God included this last sin that's listed and all liars is we might want to argue our way out of the fact that we've committed some of these other sins, but I've never seen a person in my life that have ever tried to convince me or themselves that they've never told a lie before. If you kill one person, does that make you a murderer? Yes, they'll go like, if you tell a lie, does that make you a liar? Then that the Bible included that on purpose. So even those of us that want to rationalize that we're not as bad as other people, God's saying this, it only takes one sin to deserve this place called hell. Well, I've already established with that from the scriptures that I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, for all have sinned. So if me and you, and sir, listen to this question, if me and you died right now in our sins, without Jesus Christ, where does the Bible, I don't say where do you think, or where, I say where does the Bible say that you're going to go for all eternity? And a person who God is working in their lives, many, many times I've seen them look up from the scriptures and look right at me and said, if I died in my sins, according to the Bible, I would go to that lake of fire. Well, that's huge right there. Whew, that's big right there. If you can get a person to there, you know what, not only are they understanding that they're a sinner, but they understand that they are in dire straits. They are standing in the crosshairs of judgment. That's the eternity that awaits them if something isn't done about this. I've not only got that person lost, I've got them through the scriptures convinced of what price is going to be paid if they do not do something about this. And if a person looks at me and says that, I'm going to tell you what, again, there's a really good chance they're going to get saved. If I lose them up to this point, you know, they're backing out, they're wanting out, they don't want to talk anymore, they laugh, they joke it off, I close my Bible and say, listen, I've left you a piece of paper there. Boy, I pray that there's a time in your life where you'll take this serious, because goodness sakes, eternity's a long time, sir. Let me pray with you. And I just move on. But if that person's willing to acknowledge and admit that they're a sinner, and acknowledge and admit that this is where they're headed, then I've got a chance to throw them a lifeline, amen, tell them some good news, the gospel. And so if they say that, yes, that's where I'd go. Then I flip back right to Romans chapter 6, And verse number 23, I've held that. And I've said, you know what? The first two things that we have to know, we have to understand in order to go to heaven are very negative things, but they're necessary things. Now I can tell you the good news, because this verse, for the wages of sin is death, doesn't end there. It goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice two words here, wages and gift. If you work a job, you earn wages. That's what you earn. Because of being a sinner, what I earn, what I deserve is hell. But God says, I've got a gift for you. Something you haven't worked for, something you don't deserve, something you've never earned. Something God bought for us. And he wants to give us this gift, and the gift is eternal life. Now, notice the last phrase here, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I usually stop there and say, you know what? I raised three daughters, and you know what? When their birthdays came or Christmas came, you know what? They got gifts. Now, they got them free, but they weren't free to me and my wife. We had to go to the store and buy them so that we could give them free. That little phrase, through Jesus Christ our Lord, is talking about the price that was paid by God so that he could give us a free gift. Now, if you think about that and where we're going next, we're able to flip over now to Romans chapter number 5, verse number 8, which makes that price crystal clear. I'll flip over to Romans 5, 8, but God commendeth, that word commendeth means he showed or he proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, sir, this is the most important phrase I'm going to show you, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Now, what are you doing? Point number three, we realize we're a sinner. We realize there's a penalty on sin. Number three, Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to pay the penalty of sin for us. Now look what it says here, sir. It says that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That means that I deserve to die and I deserve to go to hell, but the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, was willing to come down to earth and die on a cross. And when he died on that cross, he died for my sins. He died for your sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. And I usually say this, because again, especially if you're talking to people that are thinkers and intellects, I'll always say, I wasn't even alive when he died. You weren't alive when he died. But in the great all-knowing mind of God, God took the sins of every man that had ever lived before Jesus, was living when Jesus was here, and would ever live. And he took all of our sins and placed them on his Son, and he paid for my sin and your sin when he died on that cross. He died for us. Now that's great news, because he was willing to, with his life, purchase eternal life for me. The gift of God is eternal life. Now how do we receive this gift? And the last thing that we have to know or understand is this. We must put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and ask him to be our Savior. And I'll go to Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 9. And I'll tell him, how is a man saved then? When Jesus died for the sins of the world, does that mean everybody's automatically saved? And I usually say something like this. You know what? If I buy a gift and I pay the price for it and I offer it to you, you know what? It doesn't become yours till you reach out and take it. Let me show you how you can reach out and take and accept this gift. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. I like slowing down and breaking this verse down. I'll say, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. There's something you have to do with your mouth. Now, sir, let me ask you this. Do you believe Jesus was the Lord? Do you really believe that he was the Son of God? Now, I'm asking him that question for a reason. If he says no, he can't be saved. Remember, I've asked him some pointed questions. Are you a sinner? Do you understand that you've sinned? Sir, if you died in your sins, where would you spend eternity? You know what I'm making him do? Confess with his mouth that he's lost. Confess with his mouth that he's facing eternal damnation. Confess with his mouth that he believes Jesus is the Lord. So I'll say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, there's something we need to do with our mouth. We need to confess our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Lord. Sir, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe he's the Lord? And they'll usually say to me by this time, yes. And I've had some of them say, no, I don't believe that. What do you do, preacher? What I always do. I'll say, I'll close my Bible. And I'll say something like this. You know what? What's sad is you can understand that you're a sinner and understand that you're in danger of eternal damnation, but if you're not willing in your heart to believe that Jesus was the Son of God and God the Son, you know what? You cannot be saved. I pray that you'll change your heart and mind about that, because until you do, you can't be saved. Sir, let me pray with you. That's what I do. I'm not going to just rush past something. If they're not believing and aligning with Scripture, I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to stop, and I'm going to address that and pray with them and make sure they understand they've got to change. And you know what they've got to do? Watch this. They have to repent. They have to change their mind about that before they can get saved. That's what repentance is, a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, until you repent of that unbelief and change to belief, you can't be saved. So again, but most of them will say yes. So that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and notice this, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. There's something you have to do in your heart also. You see, it's not just what you say with your mouth. In your heart, where God sees, you have to believe that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and he rose again the third day. See, sir, he didn't just die on the cross for our sins. They took him off that cross and put him in a grave, and they rolled a stone in front of him. And 3 days later, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, arose from the dead. He now sits on the right hand of the Father, and he offers to you the gift of eternal life. Then I'll go on and read verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. So I'll ask him two questions usually in verse number 9. Sir, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is the Lord? Yes or no? Do you believe that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again? Yes or no? And again, I want them to say that they either believe or don't believe. And so now they've confessed with their mouth that they believe that. They confess that they believe it in their heart. And I'll say again, verse 10 emphasizes that for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. So God expects to see your heart truly believe this and hear your mouth confess your belief in this. And then I jump down to verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I'll tell him, sir, this is where I usually close the Bible and I review. I'll say the Bible, let's review what we've learned. I told you there's four things a man has to know and believe in order to be saved. You have to believe and understand that you're a sinner. Number two, you have to understand that there is with sin a penalty, a price, and that price is eternity in the lake of fire. Number three, in order to be saved, you have to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross and paid your sin debt for you and is now offering you the gift of eternal life. The last thing you have to do to be saved is to confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe truly with all your heart that he died for you, was buried, and rose again. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's only one thing left. And that's for you to call out and ask God for that free gift of eternal life. Sir, if I'd help you pray, would you be willing right now to pray with me and call upon Jesus and ask him to be your Savior? And brother, this is the moment of truth right here. I mean, you know what? Whether you realize it or not, all of the invisible creation listen, the battles of hell are fighting for this soul, and the power of heaven's fighting for this soul. Don't ever take lightly what's happening, because eternity's at stake right here. Soul winning's serious. It's not a game. It's not something we do so we can get notches on our gun or try to trick how many people we can into praying a prayer. It is the battle for a man's eternal soul. Right now, I simply ask him whether he's willing to pray with me and call upon Christ and accept Jesus as Savior. And I look at him, and it's totally up to him at this point. I don't badger him. I don't try to twist his arm. I don't try to talk him into it. I have presented the gospel. He's either going to say yes or he's going to say no. If a man says no at that point, no, I just don't feel like I'm ready. I'll sometimes say, what is it that's holding you back from doing it? What is it that's preventing you from receiving? Well, I just don't feel like I'm ready right now. Oh, sir, that grieves my heart. But you know what? I can't make this decision for you. You're the one that has to make this decision, but I sure would like to pray for you right now. You did understand how to be saved? Oh, yeah, yeah. Do you realize I don't have to be here for you to be saved? I understand that. Do you realize you could pray and ask Christ to be your Savior before you go to bed tonight, and he would hear you and save your soul? Yeah, yes, and I always want to give that to him. And I'll say, let me pray with you right now and ask. I pray for the sun sets tonight, you'll be saved. And I pray for him and ask God and claim his soul and plead the blood of Jesus. Say, Lord, please don't put him under such conviction he can't be not receive you. And then I'll shake his hand and thank him for his time. And I leave very graciously. But folks, listen to me. Don't try to browbeat somebody into praying. Don't try to twist them into praying. Don't try to sit there and badger them into praying. Give them an opportunity. If they say no, give them encouragement and the assurance that God can save them at any time. And then just go again. You've got the gospel track. You've got the number of our church. If you'll call, leave a message for me. I'd love to be able to talk to you. If you have any more questions, then go to the next house, okay? So that's basically the plan aside. Brother Chad, I'm going to have you come at this time. And what I'm going to do, instead of stopping and explaining everything like I have been, I'm just going to go through the presentation and the demonstration basically as I would if I was knocking on a door and talking to somebody. And with no interruption, I'm not going to stop and teach. I'm just going to do the best I can. Pray for me as I do this, okay? And so I've gone to the door. I usually go with somebody. We decide who's going to do the talking. And let me say this. If it's a new person that is talking and they do stumble and whatever, you know what? I'm all for the more experienced person stepping in. If I'm going with another experienced soul winner, what I do is I pray for that person. And you know what? I let them do the talking. I think it's much better to agree who's going to do the talking rather than both of you kind of cutting each other off and trying to do you do part of it. One of you be the silent prayer partner, one of you be the presenter, take turns doing that, and that just helps that person to be able to stay focused on that, okay? So I'm going to knock on the door of Mr. Gordon's house here. Oh, wait a minute. Go back. I didn't knock on your door, all right? All right, I'm ready now.
Hello.
Hello there. I'm Pastor Jerry Ross from Blessed Hope Baptist Church in Jasonville, Indiana, and I came by. I'd like to leave that with you. It's a invitation to our church. Got some times of our services, website, and all of those things. And on the back, it gives some scriptures that might interest you. And what's your name?
My name's Chad.
Chad Gordon. Chad Gordon. Chad, have you lived here for most of your life?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, we're raised in the area here. So what high school did you go to?
Blessed Hope Baptist.
Now, folks, at this point, we really need to pray, all right? There's a 99% chance he's lost, all right, right now. So, Linton High School, huh? You went to Linton High School. Good. All right. So you lived in the Linton area most of your life then? Good. All right. Well, I wasn't raised in the area here. I actually grew up in Brazil, Indiana until my junior high year, and then we moved in the area. But I'll tell you, we really enjoy here, living in the area here, a lot of things to do. What's your interest? What's your hobbies?
I like to hunt.
Oh, me too. What kind of hunting?
Deer, anything that walks
pretty well. All right. Awesome. Seems like that's big around here. And you know what? A lot of people are moving from Indianapolis, retiring to this area. You know, 24,000 acres of public hunting and fishing, and it really is an outdoorsman. Tell me about the biggest deer you ever got. Now, I really don't want to hear this story, all right? I'm just, because he'll go on and on and on. But you hear what I'm doing here? All right. Then at some point I'll say, well, listen, Chad, it's been great talking to you. I came by for really two reasons. I wanted to drop off the information of our church, but also I'd like to be able to share with you the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Like I said, I didn't always live here. I was born over in Greencastle. My mom and dad took a job over in Terre Haute, so we moved to Brazil, Indiana. And when I was very young, we didn't go to church anywhere. Really had no exposure to church, the Bible, anything. And that's how I was raised for several years. But when we moved to Brazil, we had church members, Christians, that lived across the street, very kind people, good people, that began to invite us to church. And at some point, mom and dad started visiting the church. And for the first time in my life, I began to hear the Bible preached and begin to be exposed to what the Bible said. And I'll be honest with you, I was pretty young. And at first, it didn't all make a lot of sense. But I began to listen, and in that church, I learned about sin and the fact that we're all sinners. I learned about a place called heaven and a place called hell, and you can look right in the Bible and read that those places existed. And best of all, I learned about Jesus Christ and the Son of God and what he did for us. It was the place where the first time ever I heard this verse, you might have heard it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so I began to listen, and as I listened, it seemed like more and more God was speaking to my heart. And I understood a little here and a little there, but over the course of time, I began to understand that I was a sinner, and I wasn't ready for heaven. And you know what? In a little Baptist church north of Brazil, Indiana, that was the place where I finally realized that I had a problem. I was a sinner, lost. I wasn't going to go to heaven because of my sin. But I learned also that Jesus loved me so much that he died for my sins. He was buried. He rose again. We celebrated that on Easter. And there was a day where I realized that I needed to be saved. Well, I can remember God working on my heart, feeling conviction of sin. And I remember the day that I looked at my dad and asked him, can I go get saved? I need to be saved. And he took me up and we knelt down and the preacher opened the Bible and showed me how I could know for sure 100% that I was on my way to heaven. And you know what? I got saved that day. And ever since that day, there's been an amazing peace in my heart. Before I got saved, I'd lay on my pillow at night, think about hell and eternity, and sometimes the rapture. The preacher preached a lot about the rapture. What if Jesus came? What if I got left? But after that day, I never had to worry about what would happen to me if I was to die, because I knew 100% sure that I was on my way to heaven. Let me ask you this. I always carry a Bible with me, and the same verses that the preacher showed me that day, I like to be able to share it with somebody else. But before I do, let me ask you a question. If you were to die right now, do you know 100% sure that you'd go to heaven, or do you have some doubt about that?
No, sir, I can't say I know 100% sure. I would have to say I'd have some doubts about it.
Well, that's exactly the same place I was then. If somebody would have asked me at the Rock Run Baptist Church before I got saved, do you know for sure you died? I'd be honest like you were just honest with me and say, no, I don't know that for sure. Well, the preacher that day opened the Word of God and showed some verses to me and explained what salvation was so that I could understand it and be saved. And I'd love to be able to share those verses with you today. Do you have just a few minutes where I could share a few verses with you?
Yes, sir. I do have some time.
All right. The Bible says that there's four things that we must know in order to go to heaven. The first thing that we must know, the Bible teaches us, is that we are sinners. And it says right here, the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That word righteous means perfect or sinless. The Bible says no one is righteous, no one is perfect. And here's the reason, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, sin in the Bible is defined as sin is a transgression or a breaking of God's laws. All through the Bible, God says there's certain things we should not do. If we do them, we've committed a sin. There's all through the Bible things that God says we should do. If we don't do them, it's a sin. And I didn't spend very much time under the Bible preaching before I realized that a lot of the things God had told me not to do, I'd already done. And some of the things he told me to do, I wasn't doing. So it was very easy for me to come to an understanding that I had broken the laws of God, that I was a sinner. Would you agree that you're a sinner?
Oh, yes, sir.
Absolutely. Good. Well, that's the first thing we have to understand. The second thing we have to understand is that there's a penalty on sin or a price or a punishment that's connected with our sin. The Bible says here, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, that one man was Adam. You know the story of Adam and Eve. Maybe you heard that. By one man sin entered into the world. But watch this. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we see that we're all sinners, but we also see there's a punishment or a penalty connected with sin, and that punishment is death. Over here in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. There we see it again. And so because we are sinners, one of these days the Bible says we're going to die. And that's why we have funerals. That's why we have cemeteries. Nobody's ever lived forever. But when the Bible says here that the wages of sin is death, it's not just talking about the body dying. Did you know that the Bible also talks about what it calls the second death? Let me show you what that is. Here in Revelation 21:8, we see the phrase, which is the second death. And this verse tells us what it is. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So when we see that the wages of sin is death, it's not just talking about a physical death where our body dies, but after our body dies, our eternal soul also experiences what the Bible calls a second death. And it is cast forever into a place called the lake of fire. And I don't know, have you ever been over to Lake Sullivan? Have you ever gone over there? You know, I've stood by Shacamack Lake. I've stood by Lake Sullivan. I've even had the opportunity a couple times to stand by Lake Michigan. And I've sat there and I tried to imagine, instead of that, you know, that beautiful scenery and the water and all of that, to see and imagine that instead of a lake of water, a lake that churns and burns with fire and brimstone. Now, the Bible says that that is the second death. So it's not just our body that will one day die because of sin, but that's where our soul will spend eternity. Now, what's interesting about this verse is there's a list of people that the Bible says is going to go to this lake of fire. A fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. And the Bible, I think we as humans have a tendency to say, well, you know what? Maybe I'm not as bad a sinner as somebody else. Maybe I haven't committed some things that other people have committed. But notice here the Bible says that even all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Now, how many men would you have to kill to be a murderer?
Just one.
If you killed one man, you're a murderer. If you told one lie, you're a
liar.
I don't know about you, but I know that I look back and there's times that I've just bold-faced lied.
Yes, sir.
Well, what the Bible's saying is, you know what? It doesn't take some gigantic sin in order to go to hell. If we commit one sin against God one time in our life, we deserve the lake of fire, and that's where we're headed. Now, we've established two things. We're all sinners, and number two, because of our sin, there's a penalty. Now, let me just ask you this before we go on. According to the Bible, if me and you are sinners, and we don't do anything about that sin, and it's not taken care of, and we die, where does the Bible say our eternal soul will spend eternity?
In the lake of fire.
In the lake of fire. That's exactly right. Now, up to this point, I told you there was four things I was going to show you. The first two, honestly, are pretty negative things. But these are things we have to understand and realize before we can see the good news. Now, I read half of this verse to you earlier. For the wages of sin is death. But it goes on here. Watch this. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I want to show you two words here, wages and gift. Wages is something that you earn. You go to work, you earn, you get paid wages. Well, the Bible says here that what we earn or deserve because of our sin is death, which includes the lake of fire. But the gift of God is eternal life. A gift is something you don't deserve. You can't pay for. It's something free that somebody else has purchased for you. Now, I don't know about you. I've raised three daughters, and you know what? Every Christmas, every birthday, and sometimes on other occasions, we would buy them gifts. And you know what? When we went out and bought them something, we always gave it to them as a gift. We gave it to them free. And that made it a true gift. Now, it was free to them, but it wasn't free to me and my wife. We had to go to the store, and we had to pay a price for something so that we could give it free. Now, what the Bible is saying here, the gift of God is eternal life, but there's a reason that he's able to offer that free gift. Here's the price he paid through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what does that mean? Here's the explanation. Watch this. But God commendeth his love toward us. God loved us, and he was willing to prove it or show it, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. So, when the Bible talks about this free gift of eternal life being free to us, it wasn't free to God. It cost him something very dear. Remember the verse I quoted earlier and you recognize? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The wages of sin is death. That means me and you ought to die physically, and then our souls ought to go forever into hell. But God loved us so much, and Jesus loved us so much, that Jesus said, I will go down and die for them, die for their sins. Now, for many years, I knew that Jesus had died on the cross. I seen pictures of him hanging on a cross. I'd sometimes see a little necklace somebody's wearing where he's hanging on a cross. I knew he died, but I didn't understand why he died until I started going to church. He died for me. He died for us. And you know what? When Jesus died on the cross, I wasn't even born yet, and neither were you. That's over 2,000 years ago. But God reached down and he took the sins of everybody that had ever lived before Jesus came, everybody that was alive while Jesus was here, And everybody that would ever live in the future, which is me and you, he took the sins of all mankind and put them on his son, and Jesus died for our sins. Now, Jesus lived a perfect life. He didn't have to die for his sins because he was the perfect Son of God. So when he died, he wasn't dying for his sins. He was dying for mine and yours and everybody else's in all the world. That means he now has purchased a free gift that he's offering us and he wants us to take. The last thing I want to show you is how you can make that gift yours, how you can receive the gift of eternal life. Over here in Romans chapter number 9, or chapter number 10, verse 9, the Bible says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? That means saved from that lake of fire, saved from hell. What does it say? It says there's two things that we have to do. We have to do one with our mouth and one with our heart. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you something, Chad. Do you believe, and are you willing to confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he was the Lord?
Yes, sir, I believe that.
All righty. And the Bible says this, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath, notice this, raised him from the dead. Not only did Jesus die for us, but you probably understand when we celebrate Easter, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus not only died on the cross for our sins, they put him in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose again, the Son of God, victorious over death. And so he not only died for our sins, but he also defeated death. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And I want you to imagine for a second that he holds out from heaven a gift that he purchased by dying for us. And that gift is eternal life in heaven with him forever. Now, let me ask you this. You said that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe with all of your heart that he died for your sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day? If you believe that, the Bible says that you can be saved. Notice what it says here. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. You have to have heart belief. And with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. You've confessed your belief that Jesus is the Son of God. You've confessed to me that you believe he died for your sins, was buried and rose again. There's one last thing that God asks us to do. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that word whosoever is a special word. It means everybody. It's all inclusive. I had my preacher tell me, Jerry, you can put your name right there in that verse. For Jerry Ross, if he will call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. I could say, for if Chad Gordon shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. Now Chad, I've showed you four things today. We visited the scriptures, and you know what the Bible taught us? That we're sinners. It showed us that if we don't do anything about that sin, and we die in our sins, that we can expect to have to pay the penalty of sin, which is death, our bodies dying, and eternal damnation in hell, our soul forever in the lake of fire. But we also learned that Jesus Christ loved us so much that he stopped everything and said, I'll go down and die for them. He was the perfect Son of God. He didn't have to die for his sins so he could die for ours. And he did that. And because he was willing to do that, and be buried and rise again the third day, he can offer to us salvation. All a man has to do is do what I've already heard you do. Confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Confess that you believe with all your heart that he died for you, was buried and rose again. And then the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Chad, if I was to pray with you right now, would you be willing as best you can to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and simply ask him to save you and receive the gift of eternal life? Would you like to be saved right here today?
Yes, sir, I would.
Let's pray together, all right? Heavenly Father, I thank you for Chad, Lord, and I thank you, dear God, that he was kind enough to let me show the scriptures to him. And Lord, I sense a sincerity about him. And I pray, Lord, that as he prays and asks you to be his Savior, that you'll answer that prayer as you've promised in your scripture. Now, Chad, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you'd truly like to receive Jesus as your Savior, if you'll simply pray this prayer, and I'll help you pray, but just don't repeat the words. Really mean it with your heart, all of your heart to God. Just say, Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I know I'm a sinner.
I know I'm a sinner.
I don't deserve heaven.
I don't deserve heaven.
Thank you for loving me.
Thank you for loving me.
Thank you for dying for my sins.
Thank you for dying for my sins.
I believe that you are the Son of God.
I believe that you are the Son of God.
I believe that you died for me.
I believe that you died for me.
I believe that you rose again the third day.
I believe that you rose again the third day.
Please save me right now.
Please save me right now.
And make me a child of God.
And make me a child of God.
Thank you for saving me.
Thank you for saving me.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, Chad, thank you. By the way, that's exciting, brother. I want to show you this verse one more time because I think it's going to mean a lot more to you now. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you just call upon the name of the Lord?
Yes, sir, I did.
What does God say that you are now?
I'm saved.
You're saved. Now, before I came to your door, before you just now prayed, before you got saved, before you understood the gospel, if you'd have died 15 minutes ago, 20 minutes ago, 20 days ago, where would you have gone?
To the lake of fire.
But if you died right now, where would you go because you've trusted Jesus Christ? Amen. Now, from there on, I'm going to give him some additional assurance verses, and we'll cover that next week. But that's basically a soul-winning demonstration. That's the way you like to see it. And we're excited here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church because we get a baptized Chad next Sunday. And thank you very much. Thank you very much. All right. Good job. Thank you. And like I said, now, preacher, does it always go that easy? It seldom goes that easy. Do people sometimes have questions? Yes. But I will tell you that a prepared person, a lot of times, I've seen literally it go that smoothly. If God has somebody ready and they're ready to be saved, you know what? It's very, very easy to take the scriptures and show them how to be saved. Now, as you're going through the plan of salvation, you know what? If they run into a point in a time where they are not ready to fully put their faith and trust in Christ, remember, whatever amount of the gospel you covered is seed that now has been planted in their heart. And you leave them lovingly, but you leave them with a good warning about the seriousness of what you have been talking to them about, and you let the Lord deal with it, but you go on. Next week, we're going to pick up from where we're at now. We're going to talk about how to give somebody the assurance of their salvation, what to do with somebody and for somebody who has been saved, and then also go over a list of do's and don'ts in soul winning. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity, Lord, to have this time of training. And I pray, Lord, that as we go about our daily lives, Lord, that you'll help us, dear God, as many are learning the salvation presentation, as they begin to think through it and go through it in their mind, as they begin, dear Lord, to practice it on their own. And Lord, I pray, dear God, as they commit the scriptures to memory and seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit and do all that they need to do to prepare themselves to be a soul winner, that then you'll then, Lord, dear God, give them the power and the courage and the boldness to begin to use what they've learned here, Lord, in our soul winning training time. Help us, Lord, and Blessed Hope Baptist Church in 2015, help us to see a wonderful harvest of souls, Lord. And dear God, we're not just asking for fruit, we're asking for fruit that remains. Bless this time of training, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.